Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. We are currently in the season of Easter. Our Easter series for this year is The Dawn of a New Day. The title of Dr. Dorch's Pentecost Sunday sermon is What God Hath Joined Together. The big idea is that our future hope depends entirely on what God's Spirit does in and through us.
As you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. This is a familiar passage of Scripture to so many of you, a familiar story of how Ezekiel was led by the Spirit of God into a valley of dry bones, where Ezekiel was reminded that when one becomes open to the presence of God, life takes place. So in the first verse, we hear these words, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. And they came to life, and they stood up on their feet. They were a vast army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord said: Oh, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. One of the great joys that I have as a minister of the gospel is the joy of participating in wedding ceremonies. The reason that I see that as a joy is that for me, it's not participating in a secular civil event. In fact, the state of Alabama rather recently just passed legislation that doesn't require me any longer to do anything with marriage licenses. Someone asked me about that. I said, I'm good with that, because I never saw myself as an agent of the state by the authority vested in me as a minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pronounce you to be husband and wife. The opportunity to participate in a ceremony where we are praying for the presence of God to feel a couple and to make those two persons to become one in and for Christ. It is a truly precious thing. And I've done enough wedding ceremonies now. I know the traditional ceremony by heart, and it still gives me great pleasure that most couples want the traditional ceremony because it is so theologically profound, particularly the pronouncement part where I say, not just to the couple, but also to the entire congregation, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to everyone, not just the couple, that if you want to see your life hold together, it is absolutely essential that you allow the presence of God to come into your life, every aspect of your life, to do what God alone can do. Whether you're talking about a marriage or ministry initiatives, such as the one about which we heard in Uganda, or a church like ours, Mountain Brook Baptist Church, or your own life and every aspect of your life, people who are open to the Spirit of God in the face of whatever challenges come their way. They are not in distress because they know that life is not random. It's not arbitrary. God is always in control. And when we yield ourselves, every aspect of our lives, to God's presence, God's power, God's control, God does in us something that enables us to experience fullness of life. That in itself is the message of Pentecost. We heard it from the passage that Mary read for us from the book of Acts, which is the most familiar Pentecost passage. But you see it throughout the scripture. God drawing near to his people, the presence of God falling upon them in a way that people feel empowered for the living of their days, so that even if things are not going well in a given moment, that does not mean that they should lose hope, because if God is with them, God will make a way where a way does not seem possible. We see it in this story that I read for you this morning from the prophet Ezekiel. It comes at a time when Ezekiel has been called by God to preach to a group of exiles. You know the meaning of the word exile. You know that term. It's someone who has been displaced. And in the Old Testament, you read of how at one point in the life of God's people, the nation of Israel, specifically the southern kingdom, the Babylonians, a great army from the north, came upon them and defeated the king of Jerusalem, destroyed the city and the temple, and displaced the best and the brightest. It's about 600 years before Jesus. That's the time frame that we're talking about. The Babylonians took the best and the brightest. It was interesting to me that they didn't take everybody. They left behind the people that they perceived could not pose any threat to their dominance in the ancient world. And among the best and the brightest was this spokesperson for God, Ezekiel. And God's message to Ezekiel was a revolutionary message. God is with his people wherever his people find themselves, even in the place of anguish and exile. God is there. You see, prior to the time of Ezekiel, the conventional wisdom was that every nation had its God, and every nation's God was confined to the boundaries of that nation. Think about how today you drive through the rural parts of our state, and you may notice, particularly if you want to make sure that you don't get stopped for speeding, you notice these little green signs that are marked, designated police jurisdiction. It's a way of giving you a heads up that when you pass that sign and move into that particular community, even though it may seem to be a small place, they have a police force, and that police force has authority. They have jurisdiction within the boundaries of that community, and so you need to be on alert. In ancient days, people believed that every nation had a god, and every nation's god had a jurisdiction. It was confined to the boundaries of that nation, and even God's people believed that until the exile occurred. And they found themselves in Babylon, whereas the 139th Psalm tells us they were finding it impossible to sing the Lord's song in this strange land, this land of exile. And Ezekiel comes to them and says, God is here, he is among you, and God will do a work in your midst here in exile that only God can do. You may be here this morning and you may feel as if God has abandoned you and forsaken you because life has taken a turn for the worse. You know, you don't have to be too far away from familiar turf to appreciate the anguish of exile. Any place in which we find ourselves as a place that is bereft, empty of hope, becomes a very challenging place. And regardless of how strong your faith is, if you have to live in that place for an extended period of time, your faith becomes challenged. That was the experience that Ezekiel knew. God had sent him with the exiles to remind them that God had not given up on them, and yet enough time had lapsed to where Ezekiel himself reached a stage in his faith journey where he began to have his doubts until God intervened. Which is what our story is about. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Ezekiel and begins to lead Ezekiel to a place of revelation, of renewed understanding. The same Spirit. You look at the first chapter of Ezekiel, and he's filled with the Spirit, and he goes and he preaches to the exiles, God is with us. Stay open to God. Now Ezekiel has his doubts. God comes to Ezekiel. The presence of God begins to work in his life. He feels led by the Spirit into, of all places, a valley of dry bones. Students of the Old Testament tell us most likely this was probably a battlefield. I mean, Ezekiel stumbled into a desolate battlefield where at one point some horrific battle had taken place so that many of the soldiers were killed. and their bodies were still in that valley, in that battlefield. They had not been buried. They had now decomposed. The sun had bleached the bones of those bodies. It is a gruesome scene, I know. But it's important for us to acknowledge that, because sometimes life is gruesome. And the irony of our faith is that in the most gruesome of places, God does his work of redemption, like Calvary. You can't clean that up enough. The crucifixion of Jesus, and yet God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, no longer holding our misdeeds against us. It was a gruesome place. And yet God was there, and God wanted Ezekiel to see that God was still very much at work in the life of his people in the midst of the bones. The Spirit of God moved Ezekiel to walk about, and Ezekiel went to and fro, here and there, back and forth. And the Spirit then asked Ezekiel a most important question: can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's answer. Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Now you may think that Ezekiel was answering with a dodge, you know, an evasive response. Like, I'm not sure, God. You've caught me at a bad time. Let me see if I can somehow avoid where your question wants to take me. We might assume that Ezekiel was motivated to offer that kind of response because you know in your own life how many times God appears to you in difficult places, places of anguish, where God is calling you to do something and you do not do it. You dodge, you make excuses. Was Ezekiel dodging God? Absolutely not. Sovereign Lord. You hear how Ezekiel answers God? First thing out of his mouth, the word sovereign. God, you are in total control. You are capable of doing anything you desire. God, you alone can bring life out of death and hope out of despair. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. It was Ezekiel's way of confessing his faith. He had been brought to the realization that there was nothing that any of the exiles could do to reverse their situation. If anything was going to change, God would have to bring it about so that, in effect, what Ezekiel was doing was leaving his situation open to what God alone could cause to take place. And at that moment, as the story tells us, there was a noise. It was like the rattling of bones. And you know the story. You've sung the little songs that we learned as children, and the bones come together and tendons form on the bone and then muscle and then flesh, and they stand up and they appear to be alive, but as the story tells us, there's no breath in them until God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind, to the spirit. The word wind and spirit and breath, ruach, sounds like breathing in the Hebrew. Ruach. It's the same word. Preach to the winds, the four winds. God, in fact, is sovereign over all the earth. And the Spirit comes and descends upon the bones, and something remarkable happens. The breath of life comes into them, just as it did on the day of Pentecost when Peter and the other disciples were gathered in the city of Jerusalem, and just as it did when the breath of God came upon Adam in the book of Genesis, and Adam becomes what? A living soul. The Spirit of God comes upon those dry bones, which have now been covered with tendons and flesh and skin, and they become a vast army. It's God's way of saying, I can raise up every resource necessary to deal with every challenge that comes your way, even a challenge as great as the Babylonians. I hope you can see the application of this story for your life. Sometimes God has to lead us, the Spirit leads us into a valley place, a place of despair, place where we come to the realization that we're not able to control what's taking place, and we have to yield control of our lives to God, because the God who can bring life out of death is a God that's capable of bringing all manner of possibility out of all manner of pitfall. And it may be that even today, you have come to this experience of worship in such a place where you're anxious and concerned about your future, and it seems like nothing's working out, and you've done your best to keep things together, to hold things together, and it's all being torn asunder. It's fraying. It's coming apart at the seams. And yet, even in the place where you are today, if you will but open your life, your heart, your soul to the Spirit of God, God will fill you with everything that is necessary for you to be a part of the vast army that God is putting together, a people who belong to His kingdom. Would you make that decision? Would you yield that degree of control? Would you trust God in the valley in which you now find yourself? Bruce Larson is an author. He's a preacher. He's written a number of books. One of his books is titled Believe and Belong. I like the title because I think it captures the two-sided coin of our faith and our discipleship. Yes, it's important. It's the first step to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. And then it's also essential that we belong to a community of faith where we can join our hearts, our lives, our gifts, our talents, our abilities. We can join them in such a way that we become a vast army for God's kingdom purposes. And so in this book, Believe and Belong, he talks about a statue that is in the heart of New York City at Rockefeller Center. Some of you have probably been there. You probably know it as the place where they have the big Christmas tree during the holiday season. But there's something else that's there throughout the year. It's the statue of Atlas. I've got an image of Atlas on the screen. You know the story of Atlas, who was consigned at some point in his life to carry the world on his shoulders. It's a powerful image. I mean, you look at Atlas, and he is so perfectly proportioned as a human being. I mean, remarkably so. At the gym, they would say Atlas is ripped. And yet, as strong as Atlas is, You can't even see his face in this statue because he feels the weight of the world that he is trying to carry around on his shoulders. It's getting the best of him. And as Larson points out, you know, that's one way to go through life. You know, being in control of everything, carrying, if not the entire world, at least your world, your little part of the world on your shoulders, and it will cripple you because no matter how well-resourced you are, lugging that kind of burden is more than you or any other human being can handle. That's the way of Atlas. And Larson says, across the street, down Fifth Avenue, it's about a 3 or 4 minute walk, is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And many of you, if you've gone to New York City, have probably gone to St. Patrick's Cathedral. Some marvelous icons that are in that sanctuary, one of which is a very small statue of Jesus as a child. I've got that image. 8 or 9 years old. And you notice that his right hand is in the air, the child Jesus, the sign of peace. Peace that God has sent him to bring, the peace that passes all understanding. And you notice what's in his left hand, and it's, I think, so very interesting that it's close to his heart. That's why it's in his left hand. For God so loved the world, so loved the world. And what does he have in his left? He has a globe, and it's small. And Jesus is small, but the world is a lot smaller than Jesus, and he holds it in the palm of his hand. And as Larson reminds us, here is another way to live your life. You could choose the way of Atlas. It is a choice that will lead you down a dead-end road. Or you can choose to relinquish your control to Jesus, who has the world in his hand, and for those who make that choice to trust Jesus with their world, they know the peace that passes all understanding. So you have a choice. And I know that from where you sit, it may seem as if your situation is hopeless, but it's not. God is present. That's what Pentecost is all about. God draws near to his people at just the right time for them to know the resources he makes available. God can do that for you now. Even though you may be bone weary, God can draw near if you will open your heart and your life to him and allow his spirit to hold sway in you. And then you will come to discover that what God hath joined together, no one will ever put asunder.